Good morning. Good morning, good morning. Well, it's March 22nd. This is Grace Bible Church, ABF Sunday morning, another gospel. My name is Brian Ward, and we are in our fourth session. That's the housekeeping. So, I don't know if you guys have gotten anything out of this or not, but I have learned a ton, and it's been really good for me. So far we've looked at the inspiration of Scripture, and two housekeeping things real quick. First, it's Debbie Ward's birthday this morning. Happy birthday, Debbie Ward. And I like your new pants, Hal. Okay. So far, we've looked at the inspiration of Scripture. I don't like being up here. I want it to be conversational this morning because we have some things to talk about that weren't in the original plan. Thank you, sir. We've looked at the inspiration of Scripture, that it's the very words of God. And then we looked at the infallibility of Scripture. Thank you. Because they are God's very words, it by default makes them infallible. And then we can be confident in the Bible that we have today as accurate, mostly because God himself breathed them and keeps them, those words. Last week, I was asked a question, where in the Scripture does the word say that it is protected by God? And my mind was racing. I was trying to come up with a reference, and someone rescued me with an Isaiah reference. And I appreciated that. So after service, I gave three verses and said, here's where it says that. And he came back and said, well, these two I had already. This one has nothing to do with that. And so we looked at that. And in the ESV, it said something different than the NIV. So I like this kind of stuff because this is real world of what we were talking about. A lot of what we talk about is theological. Yeah, it's out there. Hypothetical. I can't find the word. Thank you. Help me some more. It's hypothetical, right? But this is real world. And so we're going to look at those verses. But there are lots of other verses that says God protects his word. Isaiah 48 says his word endures forever. 1 Peter 1:25 says his word endures forever. Matthew 24:35 says, God's word stands forever. It will not pass. Matthew 5:18 says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. God protects his word. The truth's all over Scripture. Psalm 119:89, it's eternal. John 10:35, it can't be broken. And more, Psalm 33:11, Psalm 111:7-8, Isaiah 59:21. All over Scripture, it says that God protects his word. But the verse I gave was Psalm 12:6-7. And in the ESV, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You guard us from this generation forever. But the NIV says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. So you have one verse, and in ESV it says God will keep the word, and in NIV it says God will keep the people. So what do we do when we come to that discrepancy? Because that's people that are opponents of the Bible will say, well, look, it kind of contradicts itself. What do we do when we come to that disagreement in Scripture? This is the question to be answered. What do we do? Which is it? How do we look at this? What do we look for? Okay, go to the original languages.
Find other scriptures to give revelation on both of them.
Best commentary on scripture is scripture. Okay. What else do we do?
The problem with that is you can support both views from scripture.
Which makes it not a contradiction. It makes a difference of interpretation.
Yes, yes.
A contradiction means it's at odds.
Odds, right.
Just differently interpreted.
What we normally do is we go to our favorite commentary, we look it up and say, oh, there's the answer, right? I mean, I'm guilty. First thing we should always do is look at context. Context drives meaning. There's a coffee cup I want to get. It says, I can do all things through a scripture taken out of context.
Pastor
So we look for context. Most confusions in scripture come from here. Things taken out of context. And so we read the whole passage to get the context, right? It says, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips and tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. So according to the context, in verse 5, he's talking about the needy. In verse 6, he's talking about the word. In verse 7, he says, you will keep them. You're right, it could go either way, according to the context. So what do we do next? You guys already got there. Well, we go to usually we go to commentaries and scholars that we like to see what they think. My suggestion is do that last. If you go to a commentary first, you go into it with bias. So go to others first. So original language. Now, I don't speak Greek or Hebrew. This is actually in the Hebrew. The original language, if you go to Bible Hub, on your phone or your computer, to the interlinear Bible. I use that a lot. It gives you the direct translation from the Greek or the Hebrew. Puts it in the word order that it was given, and then gives you references to Bible dictionaries so you can look those words up. That is very helpful. But unlike some in here that speak Greek and Hebrew, I don't speak Greek in Hebrew. So what do we do if we still can't resolve it? So I did those things. I looked it up. I saw what scholars wanted to say about it. I looked in the original language. I looked in the context. There was still disagreement. What do we do? During the Reformation, the Reformers weren't trying to reinvent Scripture. They were trying to go back to the original. Regula fide, right? The rule of faith. They go back. We dismiss a lot of the creeds. We dismiss all that old stuff. But creeds existed to give the meaning of things, because not everybody was even literate in those days. And they came together and they said, this is what the core values of Christianity are. So they are a good source to go back to. You go back to as far back as you can. In her book, Alicia says, when she can't decide what's right, she reads old dead guys. That's helpful. The farther back you can go, you can go. And then from there, since this is Hebrew, I went back and tried to look up all the Hebrew scholars. What do the Jewish scholars say this means? And guess what? They can't agree. Half of them say it's keeping the people. Half of them say it's keeping the word. And you're right, Adam. This is not a contradiction. It's a disagreement on what this means. It doesn't mean that the Bible is fouled. It means that we are unable to understand it. And the conclusion I came to with this, and Pastor will probably correct me after class, but the conclusion I came to with this was it's ambiguous on purpose. It can mean both. Does God keep the people?
Yes.
Yes. Does God keep the word?
Yes.
Yes. If we change it from one to another, does it change anything? No. And I'm okay with that. Not every question is answered in the Bible. It's just not. And we're not capable of knowing the answer to every question anyway. So that was a good lesson on translations. Are translations accurate? Yes. God keeps them. And there's a science behind them. But we're not, don't have the answer to every little thing. We're so used to that. I love the internet because if I'm in an argument, I can settle it, right? I can take out a phone and say, Google, what's the answer to this? Right? We're used to that. In this case, I don't know. I have an opinion, but I don't know, and it doesn't matter. Any other thoughts on that?
Like I said, I've read an article or a book, and in it said that this man's name is Riley. I don't know his whole name. And he said that the Bible wasn't written to answer all our questions, feudal man. It was written so we would know about God, the Trinity.
Right.
And just what you're saying is really helpful because there are parts in a lot of parts where we could sit and argue for hours and hours and hours, and where would it get us?
Right.
But it comes down to God and us understanding Him as our Savior.
Right. The Bible is written, as Pastor says, as for God's disclosure. He's disclosing Himself to us. We get hung up on the little nuances of that. And we can argue those all day long and miss the God of the Bible. The reason people mess with Scripture, usually, is because they don't like what it says, and they don't want to bow the knee to the holy, holy, holy God of the universe that created us. They want to remake him in their image. I was doing a service call with some a Mormon family, and I'd gone there. They had Viking appliances, so I was there a lot. And so I'm working on the refrigerator, and I'm talking to the wife, and I said, "So how'd you get into Mormonism?" And they said, "Well, when we got married, we wanted to plan out our future. So we shopped for a religion that would give us the most." I mean, that's pragmatic, right? We shopped for a religion that would give us the most, and Mormons offered us that we could become gods. That was the best deal. So we went with Mormonism. Can you imagine, right? Can you imagine? Forget truth. Forget truth. We're just shopping. But then she got really sad and told me, "But we're not going to make it." They didn't meet the standards for becoming a god. And that made her really sad. People aren't often after truth. They're after what they want. And Scripture says that preachers will come and tickle their ears with what they want to hear, and they will follow them. The biggest church in the United States is Joel Osteen's church, about 20,000 people every week. He gives them what they want. He does not get the gospel right. The most dangerous teachers, though, are the ones that will agree that the word is accurate, inspired, infallible, right? But the next strategy, then, is to change what it means, right? The Mormons perfected this, right? If you ask a Mormon, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Yes. "Do you believe he is the Savior that came to save us?" Yes. "Do you believe he's the Son of God?" Yes. "Do you believe he's eternal?" Oh, no, he was created. "Do you believe he is the only God?" Oh, no, there are many gods. So on the surface, they look like believers. But once you drill down, the Jesus that they worship is not the Jesus we worship. Their Jesus is a created being that was once a man, became a God. He served another God, who served another God, who served another God, who served another God. Same terms, different meanings. So you have to learn to ask questions. What do you mean by that? I got in a conversation, the doorbell rang one day. Debbie went to the door and said, "Honey, it's for you." I went to the door and it's two Mormon missionaries. I went, "Really?" So invited him in. We talked for a while. I asked him some hard questions. They left. They came back the next day with, yeah, the heavy hitter, the closer. And he came in. And so we were talking about who God was. He said, "Well, Jesus is the God of this world." And I said, "Okay. But there was a God before him, right? And a God before him, and a God before him, and a God before him. Who was the first? Who was the first one? Who was the one that wasn't created? Who was the one that's eternal? Who was the one that had no beginning I want to worship him. In fact, I do worship him. Do you want to know about him? And he looked at me and said, you think about these things way too deep. And I said, eternity's in the balance. You should think about them deeper. Why do people reject God's word and go off in different directions? Okay.
I mean, that's why I think.
You want to be comfortable.
You have so many churches. Bounce around until they find their comfort zone. And I think that's shallow, but I think one of them is, I'm comfortable here. I like what they're saying.
Okay, comfortable. But there are different styles of churches that believe in the Trinitarian God. It's because they don't want to submit to the authority of God. They do not want to bow the knee to God. In her book, Shepherds for Sale, Megan Basham, anybody read that book? Good book. It's not quite as easy reading as another gospel, because she's a journalistic detective, basically. But she lays out how many pastors are not taking away from Scripture, but adding to it worldly ideologies. Yeah. Megan lays out guys like Gavin Ortland and J.D. Greer for promoting climate change and CRT, saying that it's God-ordained. Right? And you do these things because you love your neighbor. All the way down to recycling. This made me laugh when I read the book, right? Adam and Eve were put in the garden to take care of it, right? We have creation care. Should we take care of creation? Yes. We should take care of creation. Should we love our neighbor? Does taking care of creation help our neighbor? Does recycling help with creation care? Probably. If it's done right, yes. So we'll go yes. So you should, if you love your neighbor, you will recycle because the Bible says so. Right? And then people recycle and they go, oh, I'm loving my neighbor. We can insert any ideology in the Bible if we work hard enough at it. My son, who's an analyst, says this. He said that if you take the data and you torture it long enough, it'll confess to anything. And that's what we can do with Scripture. And if you challenge them on it, they say, what from last week, it's always, everywhere, truth. It's a known fact. Too many pastors read self-help books, like them, and then want to make it come from Scripture. And we'll address that later with the sufficiency of Scripture. But this is the difference between exegesis and eisegesis, right? Two big words I can't spell. Exegesis means leading out. It's the objective, systematic analysis to discover the author's original intended meaning based on context, grammar, and history. Pastor's job is to read Scripture, find the meaning of it, and convey that to us. Eisegesis, on the other hand, is leading into. It is the subjective, faulty practice of imposing one's own ideas, biases, and agenda into the text. Our job is not to read the Bible and find what we want in there. Our job is to read the Bible and find God in there and hear from him what he has to say to us. Whatever it is, are you getting the idea that this is work?
I'm wrestling over whether I'm thinking about this or not.
But yeah. I see this go for it.
I see this as a societal issue in the world today because we're so accustomed to videos and kind of mixing entertainment with teaching and all that sort of thing. We let our kids watch a lot of videos, Bible videos, and it's giving them information about what the Bible says that isn't necessarily what the Bible says. There's a lot of, not exegesis, what's the other one?
Eisegesis
going on there. And then when you go to get a lesson out of the Bible, you say, I already know that. And you kind of tune out. It's less interesting than the video. The video gave me everything I need to know. I don't really need to study it any deeper than that. I'm talking about small children, right? But that trend goes into adulthood and into society and into the church.
Oh. So the question is, where do we get our information from?
Yes, right. Especially young minds. That foundational level. Once you set those patterns, it's really hard to change.
Okay, so our children, I'm just repeating this for the video, for the audio, that we tend to get our information from videos as kids, Bible stories and those types of things, and we continue that on as adults.
And it doesn't work. There's no power in it. Because there's not a spiritual connection there. It's just...
If it's the Word of God... Listening to sermons, I listen to sermons all the time. Listening to sermons is good if they contain the Word of God.
It's measured against Scripture, right?
Right. We've all been in a church setting where the pastor opens the Bible, reads a verse, and then nothing else he says has anything to do with that verse. Right? Is a church preaching the Bible? Here's a question for you then, to answer your question. Do we spend as much time with the Word of God as we do with the TV? I don't want to answer that. Do we put the work in? Do we own the Bible? Do we revere the words, the very words of the Creator God? The very words that the Creator God spoke about everything we need to know about this life and godliness is in there. Do we care? Do we spend time with it? Do we read it? The Bereans were more noble than the Corinthians. Why? Because they checked Paul out day and night in the Scriptures to make sure what he said was true. Do you do that with our pastor? Do you check him out? When he says something that go, oh, I've never thought of it that way, do you go look it up? You should. Do you go ask him about that? So many Christians read sola scriptura and they change it to solo scriptura. I have the Scriptures. I don't need anything else. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. That's not true. We were designed to be in community and to hash this out together. I like it when you challenge me with questions and say, where does it say that? I should know that. You should do that, by the way. The main job of the pastor is to guard the truth, teach the truth, and watch out for false teachers. And you can't do that if you don't know what Scripture says. Scripture is the ultimate and final authority by default. It's the very breathed words of God.
Breathed.
It's the very words of God breathed out. And by default, it's infallible because he's God. And so by default, it's authoritative because it's the very words of God who defines what truth is. There is no truth apart from God. If you reject the very words of God, you reject God himself. Have you thought of that? You can't say, I believe in Jesus, and he is my Lord, and I love him, but reject his word. John 14, 23 through 24 says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You can't love God and not love his word. They are inseparable. So when someone says, yeah, but I don't like that in the Bible, I just reject that. Say, well, you're rejecting God at that point because that's his very words. God established the Bible as the authority, right? Israel ran on the law for thousands of years. But is it the only authority he established?
What's your time? What's your criteria for time with that question? Is that the only law that he established?
Is that the only authority he established?
Then?
Then, now? Is the word the only authority God established?
God established authority in society that we're to obey.
The government. Romans 13, that you should obey the government because it was established by God. What other authorities did God establish?
Capital punishment.
Well, that would be government. Family. God is the authority of the family. Is there an authority structure in the family? That's not a popular idea these days. Yes, there is an authority structure in the family. How about the church? Did God establish the church? Did he give it authority? Remember, the Catholics took that and ran with that too far. But yes, there is. I've seen churches split over the craziest things. We're having a building project. I've seen churches split over that. Well, I don't agree with that. My answer is, if God wanted the church to do something, would he come to me, tell me, so I could go tell them what they should do? He's going to direct the leaders of the church. So as long as the church doesn't do something unbiblical, building is not unbiblical, should I follow that? Yes. There is an authority structure in all of creation. It stems from the Bible. The Bible is the base of that. But the father is the head of the household. The parents are over the children. If God wanted our family to move, do you think he'd go to the youngest and say, go tell your parents to move? No. It's not the way it works. If I'm in leadership, should I listen to everyone? Sure. But you have to do what God directs. See how authority works. And authority is the thing we don't like, right? Do you drive the speed limit? Are you lying now? Do you drive the speed limit? Most of the time. Why do you drive the speed limit? It's the law. So why do you do it?
Well, because we think where we're going, we want to get there, and it's our right.
It's our right to get there as fast as we want to go, right? We drive the speed limit because there's a penalty if you don't, right? So in California, it got so expensive to go to court that they just quit giving traffic fines. Unless it was blatant, you run a red light, it was $500. Just go pay your money. But if you're speeding or something, they just didn't stop you anymore because it was too expensive. Do you think people drove the speed limit? No. No, not even close. Why should we obey the authority of the scriptures?
Because God knows what's best for us. Mm. Than ourselves.
Because God knows what's best. Okay.
I think we should follow scripture because of our personal relationship with Christ. I'm not saying I do this. I've got my flaws. But it's our love of Christ, God, that we would follow the scriptures. But also, there's consequences to that if you don't. But I would like to think I'm doing it because this is what Christ would want me to do, other than fearing the consequences that I'm not doing it instead.
Right.
There.
So we should do it because of our relationship with Christ rather than fearing the consequences. Do we want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Do we want to please God? We do it because we love him. We do it because he holds the keys of truth. When he told the disciples, are you going to leave me too? And they go, who else has the words of truth?
Also, you know, when we feel like we're having to drive slowly, we feel like we're not getting the best outcome. We're giving something up, our time, our what we think is best. But that's not the same position when you're obeying God. Like you're, by obeying God, you're not getting a less than outcome. You're getting the best outcome.
Right.
And so it's a really different comparison to man-made laws versus God laws.
We don't trust the government to do the right thing. We trust God. But God says to obey the government.
Yeah, I think so, obedience to both is important, but I think the outcomes for both are very different.
The outcomes are different, but the motivation is the same.
By obeying God, the outcome is a fulfilled life with good communion and these things with him. By obeying the speed limit, you're getting there later. It's a different perceived outcome.
A different perceived outcome, but I obey the government because I'm obeying God in that.
But speed limits aren't in the Bible.
Obeying the government is.
Right.
And so I'm saying that my motivation for obeying the scriptures and obeying the government are the same. I want to please God. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 26:8. Says, yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. If I obey the government, they can't speak ill about God. If I obey the government, it reflects on his character, his reputation. People see God in that. Okay.
When it comes to obeying our government, what if our government is doing something that God wouldn't want? I believe you're to obey the government.
Right.
But what and you're to obey the speed laws, except, but what if our government does something that, something God wouldn't want?
What if the government does something that the God wouldn't want? What's the ultimate authority?
God.
Scripture.
Sure.
Right. God. So I can respectfully decline. Paying taxes is actually mentioned in the Bible, right? Paying taxes is not a sin. I can do that. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Perfect. Yeah, perfect. The government's never asked me to do something that Scripture says I shouldn't. If they did, I would respectfully decline. I would say, I can't do that. I defer to Scripture. One of the reasons people change the Word of God, one of the reasons progressives want to reshape Christianity is for the praise of men over the praise of God, and because they don't want to bow the knee. It's pure rebellion. I don't like this part of the Bible, so I'm going to disregard everything Paul said because he was a bigot. Well, he didn't say anything that Jesus didn't say. Was Jesus a bigot? Some people would say yes. Right? The question is, does God have the authority, the right, to tell us what to do? Yes. People don't like that. We'll get to the last part of this, and then we'll go on to other things. Next week, we're going to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. So we believe that the Word of God is inspired, God-breathed, that it's infallible, that it's authoritative. Is it sufficient? Do we live like that? It's there for everything to do with life and godliness. Do we live like that? And how does that change the church? Thank you for indulging me this morning. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, we love you, we want to hear from you, we want to see you more. Lord, give us a heart to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.